Well, thank you, Jill. And it's a challenge to us all, isn't it, to hear one another sharing of what God does in our lives. Children sometimes express more faith than we do. Perhaps that's because at the start of their life they see things perhaps in a different way, wide-eyed, and we perhaps, as we embark on life, it affects us in a variety of ways. But I'm always encouraged to see and to hear the things that children say. One example of that would be when a seven-year-old daughter was coming home from school in the afternoon, and Mum realised that there was a thunderstorm coming, and she'd heard the cracks and the bangs, and she thought to herself, oh dear, she's coming home from school, she will be very, very upset. And so obviously she went to meet her daughter. Daughter wasn't coming very far, but she said, I'll go and meet her. And she saw her daughter in the distance, and she stopped to look at what her daughter was doing, and every so often her daughter would look up and smile, and then she'd walk along. Well, of course, seeing her mother, the little girl ran to her mum, and she said, "Do you know what, Mum?" She said, "All the way home, God has been taking my picture." So when the lightning strikes and you're fearful and everything else, well, isn't that interesting that there's another perspective? Psalm 46. We're doing a series on Psalms, and so quite naturally we pondered on Remembrance Sunday as to whether we would change. But of course Psalm 46 is a psalm that has been used on a number of occasions for Remembrance Sunday. And although I'm not particularly of an artistic nature in terms of painting and drawing, my teacher at school used to say, "Graham, you could ruin a stick man." The truth of the matter is that there are plenty of people in this church that are very gifted and very able and enjoy art. And I was greatly heartened after the first service this morning, because someone came up to me who'd heard this story, because there was a service this morning before this one, and she said, I feel the same way, so I feel more confident to share this story. But a distinguished painter was conducting a class for aspiring artists. And he was speaking on the subject of artistic composition. You know, what you do. You're not just simply taking a picture and copying it, but there's a way in which you are expressing things through the art. And that sounds all very wonderful, and I can imagine my wife looking across thinking, he knows nothing about art. But the truth of the matter is that this was a very helpful lesson, because as he was talking to his students, he said, "I want to tell you something that you may disagree with, but I've always found that if I'm doing a nature scene, if I'm doing a woodland scene, then, or drawing a forest," he said, "I always paint a path going out of it." And he said, "I would encourage you to do that, because," he said, "otherwise, as people look, they get tangled up in the trees and they get tangled up with everything else. And most people find that if they've got an out, it gives them a perspective." Well, you'll have to tell me whether there's any truth in that. But the reason I've told you that story is because in Psalm 46, although we will look at it in a little bit more detail, the truth is that God is saying, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your difficulties, in the midst of your tangled trees, I make a way out. And I believe that the psalmist wants to encourage us in that as we look at this today. I want to tell you also that unlike some of the Psalms, in fact, where it can be I and me, the personal pronouns in abundance are we, us, our. Therefore, it isn't just a psalm that applies to an individual. It's a psalm that applies to a nation. It's a psalm that applies to a congregation. Therefore, I think even more appropriate for Remembrance Sunday, thinking of the nations that are at war or have been at war, the ones that we have been involved in and still are. Now, I want to tell you that unlike many of the psalms that you've been listening to and hearing the teaching on over the weeks, either through myself or through David, they've been a lot to do with David himself, not this David, but King David. David's delivered, but they've been about King David. But this psalm is really not written by David. It's probably written by King Hezekiah. So indeed, we're in the 8th century BC. And the reason that most commentators would agree with that is because of the nature of the words within it. And you'll come to see, as I talk through it a little bit, just why it would seem that. So remember what I said on my introduction to the Psalms. The Psalms, 150 of them, right in the middle of the Bible, they cover a period of hundreds of years, not just the period of David. Some were written before David, some written after, in the case of this one, but of course the majority written by David of his time. The psalm naturally divides into three parts, but let me use the word stanza. Why? Because it's a song. It's a song. It was meant to be sung. It was a song that was given to the musicians, the chief musician, so that the choir could sing it. We don't really know who the sons of Korah are. There's a single reference in the early part of the Old Testament, but we don't really know. But every so often you will hear and hear it today, as Jill read, Selah, Selah, Selah. Once again, we think it could either have been a musical instruction, but there's no doubt about it. It does mean to pause and to ponder and reflect. And it's as if the three parts of this psalm, after each part, you pause, you reflect, you ponder, you respond. And I hope that we'll do that today. So let's look at these three stanzas. The first one comes in the first three verses, and I've entitled that our sufficiency, whether it's personal or corporate, is in God's shelter. Our sufficiency is in God's shelter. Okay, let's unpack that. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. I remember being overly moved by a particular lady who not so long ago was describing the earthquake in her country. And she said this, she said to the request, how are you coping with this? She said, well, we're all doing what we can, but I do have a peace. And the commentator said, how have you got this peace? And she said, I'm a Christian and I believe in Almighty God. And any God that can shake the earth like this has got to be pretty powerful. Isn't it interesting? Just a different perspective. We look at it on the fallen world. She saw it from the perspective of God. The word refuge means shelter, hope, trust. A place of safety. Proverbs 18:10, we've sung it with our children. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe. King David, although this psalm is from Hezekiah, King David would have said the same thing. I know what it was like to be pursued. I know what it was like to feel in danger. But my security, my shelter was to be found in God. I can go to him with my prayers. I don't wait for things to get right again in my life and then start considering God. I go to him in the midst of my struggles and my troubles. I love hearing the stories and knowing about Hudson Taylor, who went to China. I tell you why he amazes me and fascinates me and encourages me is because Hudson Taylor never really believed he achieved anything. He was a missionary to China, and he often had down times when he thought, we're not making any headway, you know, not the kind of headway that he wanted to see. Well, you know, look at China today. Look at all the many thousands of Christians that are there today. And I believe that that starts with the faithful initiative of someone who didn't believe that he had achieved very much, and yet by God he had. You know, sometimes we're not permitted to see the fruit for our faithfulness. And anyway, there's a lovely story in the biography of Hudson Taylor. And it was when that he went out to China for the very first time, he went on a sailing ship, one of these wonderful galleons. If the art world did not quite catch me, the sailing world certainly does. And I can just picture this wonderful sailing galleon with full set of sails. And as they're going on, they come past these islands on their way. And there's a bit of a problem here. And the problem is that these islands are known to have savages, I suppose you could say, that lived on the island who had a partiality to human flesh. They were cannibals. And of course, no one would go near those islands lest they ended up in the pot. And so as a consequence, they would certainly bypass these islands. Well, they get to be within an area of these islands, and all of a sudden the wind completely drops and it's completely becalmed. And the boat is sort of drifting with the current, really, towards the island. You can just picture, can't you, all these tribal people on the beach going, tonight we eat well. And the captain spoke to Hudson Taylor and he said, you're a man of God. He said, now is the time that we need to pray. Will you pray? And Hudson Taylor set off towards his stateroom, and he turned round and he said to the captain, I will pray if you put up the sails, or let the sails down. In other words, if you put the sails out. And the captain said, I'm going to look stupid having all these sails when there's no wind with my men. And Hudson Taylor said, no sails, no prayer. See, what was Hudson Taylor doing? He was actually saying, we've got to engage in this together. We've got to actually show God we believe that he's going to do something. So he said, I will do it. Hudson Taylor is in his stateroom and he's praying and he's praying and he's praying. There's a knock on the door. And the captain says, you can stop praying now, he said. In fact, I wish you would. He said, because we've got more wind up here. We don't know what we're doing. And I just think sometimes, you know, we have to realise that there are these stories. They're not automatic in life. We pray and we don't always see what we want to see. But that doesn't mean to say that we don't run to him, our refuge, and share with him. Timothy in his in Paul's second letter to him in chapter 1 and verse 7, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline." Paul, confident in Romans 8, 38 and 39, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Selah. Ponder. Listen. Reflect. Then we move on to the second stanza found in verses 4 to 7. So if, in fact, the first one is "our sufficiency is in God's shelter," our sufficiency is in God's salvation. You may think they're one and the same, but what do the verses say here? "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Reference to river and fortress here. And this is why we believe that it was Hezekiah's time. Because Hezekiah, the king of Judah — by now the nations had split, 10 in the north, 2 in the south, Judah and Benjamin, so it became known as Judah. And Hezekiah, he's very much aware that a number of the towns around are being besieged by the Assyrians. They are getting bigger and bigger and mightier and mightier. You know, you could think of it in terms of the German armies taking different European countries and so on and so forth. And then what happens is that he has the prophet Isaiah on his right hand. Now, I just need you to know that what is significant about this river is that it reflects about heaven, and I'll come back to that in a moment, but actually it related to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, one of those interesting places that was built up in a high place for protection, but what it didn't have was its origins by a river. Most places that were built in towns and cities always went for a river, for obvious reasons. That's where you get your water from. That's where life comes from. You know, we can go without food, but we can't go without water for too long. And so this was a little bit of a vulnerable situation for Jerusalem. No real means of life because the river was nowhere near. But what Hezekiah did was that he knew there was a big lake not too far away that was always full of water. And so he built pipelines from it into Jerusalem so they could draw the water in Jerusalem. That was an amazing bit of forward thinking, because it became the source of life when any nation would try and cut off their water supply. Well, of course, they had it accessed inside. And so that is why I believe there is this reference at this time, and Hezekiah was probably thinking about that. God has provided us with a river. But of course, like many things, like we found with David's Psalms, often you're encouraged to say things that are, but things also that reflect other things of God. And we read in Revelation about the city of God, and we read about the river of life that's always bringing new life. And we need to recognize that we have got a God who is supplying us with life. Was it surprising that at the well, when the woman at the well with Jesus was recognizing that there was someone very special about Jesus. And she is told, I will give you living water. And she said, well, this is great, I'll save me coming. And he says, no, there's a river which is of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Jill spoke about the Spirit this morning. She probably didn't realise what I was going to say. But she spoke about God's life-giving, the living water, the work of the Spirit, which both brings us to faith, which in fact causes us to become Christian, and then continually fills us so that we can do and be what God wants us to be. Do you know what Isaiah said to him? He said, this is what the Lord says concerning this king of Assyria. He will not enter this city, nor shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield, nor build or siege of rank. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David my servant, who obviously established the nation there. And then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. If you make war on God's people, in time God will push you back. When the people got up next morning, there they saw the outcome. And the king returned in shame. God is not mocked. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. It's a wonderful thing to be in the hands of God. But it's a fearful thing to provoke him. Man can plan, man can scheme. Man has learnt through the course of history that it can become greedy and take power and control. King Sennacherib conquered many nations, but when he threatened Jerusalem, God dealt with him too. Currently, world leaders are making threats, one against the other. And I want to say to you, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Selah. Ponder. Think about it. Which leads us to our last point. Our sufficiency is in God's sovereignty. And I want to just touch a little bit on that. Erica mentioned when she was talking a little while ago that I'd reflected on some of the miracles that took place, certainly in the Second World War that we're aware of, but certainly others, but not least in the way God handled the situation where the German armies were seeking to take this land as well. So the channel that we've got with us is very significant to us, and of course bombing raids and everything else. But the fact was that this nation was on its knees. This nation prayed to God. This nation sought God. And actually, the stories that you hear, you know, you get the impression that if God had not intervened, it would have been a different story. Miracle after miracle, the timing, when things were done, the sea that was calm, and so many different things. And it did not come about as was predicted. Just as Jerusalem was protected, so this nation was protected. I don't know, I cannot believe why we throw it all away. And every time I come to Remembrance Day, I think of all the people that gave their lives, who really sacrificed and everything else for freedom, and then sometimes we just want to throw it away. And once again, this nation has come to a place where, I have to say, we're getting secular and secular, and we can then manage of our own volition. And I just think to myself, well, you know, God is still looking for us to look to him. Maybe this day is the day when we'll stop and think about God's sovereignty. So what is the key phrase in this God's sovereignty? And it's this one, you know it very well. Be still. In verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Economy, overpopulation, global warming, Donald Trump, Putin, Kim Jong-un, Brexit. My dear friends, as Christians, we need to be people who say, yes, we have to be responsible, we have to make choices, we have to make decisions, we have to do something. And God is saying, be still. And I don't believe we really interpret this be still properly. We somehow think that we've got to just be quiet and meditate. Well, for Hezekiah, to be still was very important. What God was saying through the prophet Isaiah is, do not find your security in alliances with other nations. Do not put your trust in financial things. Do not put your trust in this, your trust in that, your trust in that. He says, be still. And know, do what you need to do and then trust me. Now I tell you, we've had a few months this year of starting off well and then getting in the middle and it got a bit rocky. And I tell you why, like most of you who have ever tried to sell your house and buy another one, when you start off, you're thinking, this is going to be okay. I'm not going to get stressed about it. I don't know what people are talking about, you know. And then about the middle of the whole operation, your chain goes, doesn't it? You know, when everything's all set up and you've done it, and then the chain breaks. And at that point, you're thinking, well, we've lost that house that we wanted. We've got to get another buyer again and everything else. And everything inside of me says, oh, I've got to manage this, you know, trying to be responsible. Well, bless the Lord God for good wives who say, well, we just pray and we need to trust God in this. If he wants us to have it, you know. Well, actually, I'm going, no, I need to do this. And the Lord says, be still. You've done what you can do. You'll continue to do what is that which is responsible. But there are some things that you've got to just hand it over to me. Be still. Don't try and find different ways of making it work. But be still. That's a good lesson for us all. But that was the lesson that was told to Hezekiah as he was about to form an alliance with Egypt for security. Well, I hope and pray that some of these things will resonate with us. Because God is still sovereign and God is still working his purposes out. My dear friends, we're not promised a life free from trouble. Don't let anyone tell you that if you become a Christian, you're free from trouble. Don't anyone tell you if you become a Christian, you'll have more money than you've ever had before. Don't let anyone tell you that if you become a Christian, you'll never be sick. It's nonsense. But what I can tell you is, that we can go to him in the midst of these things. And the wonder of it is, time and time again, he looks upon with grace and he looks upon with blessing and he blesses us. It's not that things are our right, but they are a blessing because we're his children. And I think we need to hold it like that. I finish with this little story. As my son and daughter-in-law live in Florida, we occasionally visit when the funds are there. And the interesting thing is that we visit supermarkets that we don't have in this country. So we go to Walmart. Well, it's okay. But there's another chain of supermarkets called JCPenney. Some of you may have, their department stores. But I was particularly interested that JCPenney, going back to 1929, when he had an amazing business acumen and he was making a lot of money and he felt very secure. But suddenly he started to make wrong decisions. He invested in a lot of personal things that weren't very good. If you saw the program Selfridge, He was a bit like that. You know, Selfridge's store going well, but then in the programme you realise Selfridge was kind of doing personal things that weren't very helpful, which ended up really in a bit of his downfall, really. Well, so was J.C. Penney. And when he saw that his little empire was crumbling and crumbling, his mental health was affected, his physical health was affected, he was hospitalised, he got shingles, but I'm not going there. Fearing he was close to death, he sent farewell letters to wife and son. One morning, when he thought he was really at his end, he heard out of the window the singing. It was a Sunday morning, and he heard the singing of a group of Christian people. And they were singing a song that I don't know, but it was, "God will take care of you." He said, I was so focused on that. He said, and at that moment, it's like the sunshine just came into my body. It was like I had more light in my body than I could have coped with. And he said, but an amazing peace came over me. And I knew that I had to embrace Jesus Christ as my Saviour and Lord. And no one really sat down and told him that, but he did. And his testimony is that ever since then he got stronger and stronger. But the testimony he will say is, I found that in life I knew how to be still and my fears fled. And that is the testimony of what God can do. I pray on Remembrance Day that we'll remember what God is still wanting to do. We'll remember that he's available for us, and we'll perhaps encourage others to look again to him as we're encouraged in Psalm 46. Amen.